Please keep that Bible passage open. That's John 3, page 1065 and 66. Please keep that open. And do grab the heaven and hell sheet there. That's going to be helpful as well. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, please send your Holy Spirit deeply into our hearts today to warm our hearts, to stir our hearts, to give us tears to weep, out of longing for you and for your glory, and for people to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's extraordinary that the most popular verse in the Bible, in the whole wide world, contains something that is probably the most controversial. That verse is John chapter 3, verse 16, and it speaks about hell. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that word perish doesn't just mean die. It's a spiritual perishing as well. It means to experience God's wrath, God's settled, just anger at human rebellion against his good and holy will. It's shocking, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This verse speaks of a God of love, doesn't it? God so loved the world. How could a God of love send anyone to hell? And that's not the only problem with hell and this verse. Have a look at halfway through the verse. Whoever believes in him, in Jesus, shall not perish. Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish. Now, we all have friends, don't we, who don't believe in Jesus, or family members. And many of them are much nicer than us. How come they're heading to hell? And then there's Great Granny. Great Granny died a few years ago. Great Granny never went to church and didn't really bother with Jesus. But you're not telling me Great Granny's in hell. Charles Darwin, famous for evolution, said this in his autobiography. I can indeed hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. For if so, the plain language of the text seems to show that the men who do not believe, and this would include my father, brother, and almost all of my friends, will be everlastingly punished. And this is a damnable doctrine. Well, we're in a sermon series looking at the whole idea of heaven. And last week, we saw what is we believe as Christians about heaven. That Jesus' death and resurrection are the central events in bringing about God's salvation plan. A future new creation with Jesus as Lord, full of saved believers. And we saw how that plotted out across time with the death and resurrection of Jesus right at the centre. Wow, this is wonderful. But what happens to those who don't accept Jesus as Lord? What happens to those who don't believe? It's not a theoretical question, isn't it? It's not one of those things going, that's a fascinating thing to think about. No, this is a real question for all of us, because it's about maybe your husband or your wife, our brothers and sisters, children, parents, people we love, people we would die for. Well, to understand hell, the first thing we need to see is the glory of God. The glory of God. Our senses are dulled. I don't know if you ever cook curry at home. I like to cook the odd curry. And the thing about curry is that there's a stage of cooking where you chuck all these spices into the pan and they fry. But as they fry, all the aromas come up into the air and fill your head. And so if you're cooking the curry, your head is so full of these aromas, you can't actually taste it as well as anyone else who comes to eat it. Your senses are kind of dulled because of the curry in the air. And it's as if the same thing has happened to us with God. We've got filled with such a lot of rubbish about God, all the lies that the world has about him, that we don't sense him anymore. We can't taste him as he really is. Our senses are dulled. And we need to see how holy, pure, and wonderful God really is. I've lined up four Bible characters on this sheet who are going to help us to see God's glory. So first of all, Moses. Moses in Exodus chapter 33. At this stage of the Bible, Moses is leading God's people. They've escaped from Egypt with God's help. And Moses meets with God on a mountain. And here's God's word. But he wants more. He wants to see all of God. He wants to see his glory. Let's see what happens. Verse 18. Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." So Moses is going to get a glimpse of God's glory, but he can't see all of it because he'll die. It's so enormous. It's so great. Glory is God's weightiness, his being, the almightiness of who he is. Then there's Isaiah, a little later on in Bible history. Isaiah, the same prophet we heard for the children's reading with Hezekiah from 2 Kings. And Isaiah has a vision from the Lord of God and the bottom of God's robe as God sits on the throne, filling the temple, and these amazing creatures flying around, singing about how amazing God is. And then he says, Isaiah 6, verse 4, "At the sound of their voices, these creatures, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It's amazing. He got a glimpse of God's glory, just the edge of his robes, and the smoke and the thunder, and he realized how awesome God was, and he couldn't face him because he knew his sin. Let's go on to the New Testament, and let's meet Jesus. Let's meet him as Peter. And Luke chapter 5, this is one of the first times that Peter meets Jesus. And Peter's out fishing, Simon Peter, and they haven't caught anything. Jesus says, "Chuck your nets over the other side." They catch loads. Luke 5 verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. He sees this man standing on the shore who can do that. And he sees the glory of God in Jesus and realizes his own state. "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." One more, and we don't know her name, also in Luke's gospel. I've called her Mary on the screen because lots of people call Mary, but we don't know her name, unfortunately. She's a lady who's had a sinful past, but has heard of Jesus and heard him and has trusted in him for forgiveness. And she knows that he's forgiven her sin. So she goes to this party at Simon the Pharisee's house with this great big jar of really expensive perfume. This is what happens. Luke 7, verse 38. As she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. She sees his glory and his wonder at his forgiveness of her sins. And she responds with her heart and with passion. We need to see how holy, pure, and wonderful God is. In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, our Heavenly Father. Now let me ask you a question. How do you get to know somebody? Supposing you didn't know me, and we went out for a coffee, and we sat there with our coffees, and you chatted away, and I said nothing. Would you be getting to know me? No. It'd be a very frustrating experience for you, wouldn't you? And you might ask me a question. I'd go, you wouldn't know anything about me. For you to get to know me, I need to speak to you. I need to open up and tell you things about myself and chat. You can ask me a question about me and I'll tell you the answer. And you'll get to know me. And the good news is that God has spoken. He has made himself known to us in the Bible. He's revealed himself through his word here. And he's revealed himself as holy. Holy, set apart, different from us. All the good things about God are so much greater than anything that we are like. He's loving. He's right. He's just in all his deeds. He's pure and true. We see that in the person of Jesus and the way he deals with people in his life here on earth. Our Lord God is wonderful. And we need to see more this glory. To understand hell, we have to see the glory of God. Will you grasp God's glory? Will you grasp it more than you do already? Put aside the lies the world throws at us. And like Isaiah or Moses or Peter or Mary, see afresh how amazing God is. Well, what is hell? What is hell? Hell is the response of this holy, pure, and amazing, a wonderful God to human rebellion and rejection of him. God calls us to love him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul and all our strength. And who wouldn't? But we don't, do we? We love ourselves. God calls us to love our neighbour. But we moan about our neighbour. And we give God the leftovers in our lives. And because of that, we've made a total mess of his world, haven't we? We've made a mess of our relationships as human beings, between individuals, families, neighbours, countries. What a mess. And hell is God's response as the holy, pure and loving God to our rejection, rebellion against him. Let's have a look at the Bible and see some passages that describe hell for us. Over the page at number 2 in these sheets. This isn't all the Bible has to say. Hell is often on Jesus' lips. And you can read much more about it as you go through the Gospels and also in other parts of the Bible. But here are some things that give us various aspects of it. So first of all, from John's Gospel, the passage we had read earlier, Jesus speaks of condemnation. Condemnation. It's John 3, verse 17. So this is like a law court. And God is handing down the verdict. What is it? Is it not guilty? No, it's guilty. That's condemnation. Verse John 3, 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Oh, phew, we all think. No. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Human rejection of Jesus leads to condemnation. And then Jesus speaks of destruction in Matthew 7. Just two simple lines, but packed with meaning. Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate," speaking of himself. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." There's a big superhighway, wide and broad, and millions are on it. People who have rejected God. And where are they going? Destruction. Destruction. Jesus speaks as well of eternal fire. This is Matthew chapter 25, Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. And he says, "Then God will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Matthew 25, verse 41. Eternal fire. Condemnation, destruction, eternal fire. This is what hell is about. This is what God's right and settled judgment on human sin leads to. The Apostle Paul is very helpful in 2 Thessalonians. He speaks very clearly of what this means. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Hell is to be cut off from God forever and all the good things of God. Will you accept God's word? It's very hard, isn't it? Especially when there are people we know and love. But God has made himself known in his glory, in his goodness and love and purity. And we humans have fallen so far short of that in our active and willful neglect, rejection of God and his ways. And he cannot have that within his presence. Will you accept God's word? How do we escape hell? How do we escape hell? Well, the first thing to know is that you can't escape it yourself. On your own, left to your own devices, under your own steam, you can't escape it. No one can. This is why we need to see God's glory. It's only if we think God is not like that and somehow unglorious that we think we can manage. We need to see how amazing he is in order that we see how rubbish we are, how far we fall short. No, you're not Hitler. But we all fall short of what God wants. We're like Isaiah, who says, "Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips." He knew that what he'd said even wasn't good enough for God. Peter, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." We need to see God's glory to understand that we can't escape hell on our own. The Bible describes us as being dead in sin. Dead in sin. And what can a dead person do? Nothing. We can't do anything. Maybe you think you can. I have in my pocket here a DVD of your life. And this last week, I've been filming you. You haven't seen me, I'm very good at this. And not only that, but I've had cameras around your house and your car. And in the night, I crept in and inserted some electrodes into your brain so that we could have a readout of your thoughts on the screen as subtitles. So, shall we show it now? Dominic, chuck it in the machine and... If it really was your life or my life up on the screen, we'd run a mile, wouldn't we? There'd be some good bits. You could do edited highlights. We'd like that. But there'd be bits there we wouldn't want anyone to see. We don't stand up to our own standards, do we? We fall far short of our own standards. What about God's? In God's court, we're all guilty. How do we escape hell? We can't do it ourselves. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the way. And this is why John 3 verse 16 is so brilliant. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God, who all our lives we've said to get lost, reaches out and refuses to abandon human beings like you and me. He offers us a rescue in Jesus. He loves us so much. Jesus loves us so much. He gave himself and died on the cross. He took God's anger, the punishment that you and I deserve, that eternal separation. Somehow he absorbed that in his death on the cross. So imagine the DVD of our life with all that rot on it. And here's us. It separates us from God. Cuts us off from him. We're under his anger. And Jesus takes it on the cross and takes it away from us if we'll trust in him, if we believe in him. And so where he, on the cross, is guilty and condemned, he leaves us free. Not guilty. No condemnation. Will you trust that Jesus is true? Will you trust that Jesus is true? How do we escape hell? We can't do it ourselves. Only with Jesus. Will you grasp God's glory? Will you accept God's word? Will you trust Jesus is true? Now, someone might say, but I object. I object. And there are all sorts of things that people say in objection to the idea of hell. And one of the main ones is this: is if someone we love rejects Jesus. If they don't accept Jesus, then the idea of them facing eternity shut out from God, that's an awful thing. And it should make us weep. Jesus wept over the people of Jerusalem as he approached Jerusalem on his way to the cross. The Apostle Paul wept over his own people and their rejection of Jesus. He said this: I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. It's Romans 9, 1 to 4. It's a teaching that should make us weep. So what are we going to do about it? Well, imagine a diagnosis of cancer. Imagine Jack and Jill, and Jack has had some lumps, so he's gone to the doctor, and the results are coming back. So Jack and Jill go to see the doctor, and the doctor's a chicken. He doesn't want to tell Jack to his face. So he gets Jill off in a side room and says, Jill, look, Jack has got cancer. We can treat it, but if we don't, he's only got 3 months to live. Now, what's Jill going to do with that information? She could go into denial, couldn't she? Oh no, there's no way Jack's got cancer. This is too awful. I'm not going to tell him that. And what will happen if she does that? Your chicken doctor, you've got a wife in denial. Jack will die from his cancer in 3 months' time. But Jill could say, I love Jack. I don't want him to perish. I'll tell him about the diagnosis and he can go and get the cure. Well, it's not a perfect illustration because the cure for cancer doesn't exist, does it? But we can be treated. But there is a cure for hell. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have got someone you love deeply who rejects Jesus, there are four things we can do. First thing is for ourselves to get over the denial. Stop denying that it matters. Secondly, to gently and lovingly share Jesus with them. The news, friends, events. Maybe you have done this many times. Third thing is to constantly pray for them. Constantly to pray. Pray and pray and pray. Don't give up. And the fourth thing is to show them Jesus in your life. It may be that they won't listen anymore to words about Jesus. But if we live out Jesus in our lives, maybe they'll see something of him that will attract them. How will we respond then to this message, which is so dark and yet has the brightness and glory of God and the salvation, the rescue of Jesus in it? Well, we can respond with denial and rejection, and some of you will be doing that now. No, this can't be true. This is rubbish. David's making it up. Well, Jesus isn't making it up, and you can read that for yourself. How will we respond? Let's grasp God's glory. Let's pray for a fresh insight into the wonder of who God is, so that we can understand more that the pain of our rejection of him, and how terrible it is that our own sin, let's pray that our dulled senses will be refreshed, that we taste him again. Let's receive the rescue. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're here and you haven't actually turned to Jesus for yourself. Don't stop Find out more about him. Dr. Jesus has given you your diagnosis. Make sure you receive his rescue. And we can help you to see how to do that, to talk to us. And then third, feel the urgent need of lost people. I shouldn't be able to preach this sermon without weeping. Should I? Imagine the walls were transparent. Imagine we could see out the walls. And we could see around us. And imagine that all the walls of the houses are transparent. And the cars as well. It's all transparent. It's all see-through. And we can see through. We can see the people who are around us. Thousands of them. Fields are white for harvest. Lost. Like sheep without a shepherd. Hardly any of them know Christ. Where are they going? The broad and wide road that leads to destruction. Will you weep for and pray for lost people? And will you share the offer of Jesus' rescue with them? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on the one of whom they have not heard? Let's pray. Lord, move in our hearts now, we pray. Give us tears for the lost. And not crocodile tears, Lord. Make us weep from the depth of our being. Give us urgency. Help us to see how you see. And help us to see you how you are. In the name of our Saviour and Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.